We're turning in our Bibles this evening to the book of Acts in the chapter 9. The book of Acts in the chapter 9. We're going to read from the beginning of the chapter. Acts in the chapter 9, beginning our reading then at the verse 1. The word of God says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went on to the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound onto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. He fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?' He said, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks.' And he, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?' And the Lord said unto him, 'Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do.' And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him unto Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Behold, I am here, Lord.' And the Lord said unto him, 'Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight.' Then Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name.' But the Lord said unto him, 'Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake.'" Ending our reading there at the verse 16. As we begin then another series of Bible studies together, I want to explain a little of the pattern that I'm seeking to establish at this time. For during the autumn, we dealt with a theological-themed Bible study during those months as we studied the covenants of the Bible together. And then, of course, on Sunday mornings, we sought to bring expositional messages centered upon a book, namely, of course, the book of Romans. But we come now to the winter into spring session, and I want to switch it up, as it were, as time progresses. And as you've already noted on Sunday past, we're now dealing with a theme in our Sunday morning teaching meeting. And therefore, on a Tuesday evening, it will be the pattern during the spring months and the early winter into the spring months of the year to come to studies through the books of the Bible. And that will be the theme that I trust that the Lord will bless and continue to use even in our studies together. And so this evening, we begin a study in the pastoral epistles, namely the books of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. Now, the reason that I share all of that with you is to give you a little insight into where the pulpit ministry will take us as the months and the years pass. So we set aside the theological theme studies. We'll pick them up, God willing, in the month of September when the autumn rolls round again, and we're going to make our way through these three books of the Bible over the next number of weeks and months. I pray that even as we make our way through these books, we're coming to deal with a chapter each and every night. And so I pray that you're able to even to read ahead and to be fully versed with the contents of the chapter that we'll come to study week after week. And so next week, for your reference, we begin in earnest by studying together 1 Timothy and the chapter 1. But tonight you won't be surprised to know that we begin with an introduction. And by now, you'll have noted that an introduction is essential in any study that we come to. But we're attempting in the introduction to set in its proper context, these studies that we'll embark upon over the next number of Tuesday nights, God willing. And in particular, as we begin to set in context these studies, I want to take a closer look this evening at the human penman of the books that we will study in the weeks and months to come, being, of course, the Apostle Paul. Now, you might say, why the pastoral epistles? Surely, as we come to these books, the name gives it away that these books are simply intended for pastors or for elders or for church leaders. It is true that Paul, as he wrote these letters, as he wrote these epistles, he addressed them to two individuals. It's true also that these two individuals were involved in the service of the Lord. They were involved in leadership within the local church setting. But they were not only pastors or elders, but we would also refer to them as church planters. And so they were not only involved in the oversight of a local assembly, but they were also very much involved in planting new works and seeing those works grow and seeing believers added to those fellowships. And so as we come to the pastoral epistles in weeks to come, it's beyond any dispute that what we find in these epistles is indeed most relevant and indeed insightful for those of our generation who have a role in church leadership. But it's also my firm belief that the Holy Spirit of God had a much wider target audience when he moved the heart of Paul to pen these letters. So yes, they're addressed to pastors. Yes, they're addressed to elders. Yes, they're addressed to church leaders. But I submit to you that these letters were written from a pastor to all church members and to all adherents. So we read through the books together. We're going to note how they contain marks of tenderness and empathy. They show real compassion and concern. They're full of truth and love, and their aim is to produce a response in the heart of every believer who receives what is contained within these letters. As you and I read them, as we understand them, as then we apply them, we are encouraged over and again to do more, to be more, and to go more. Now, these epistles contain much information that help us place in its proper context, its proper place, the local church ministry. But there are also books which are chock full of exhortations to faithfulness, commands to stand firm in the faith, charges to preach and teach sound doctrine. They remind us of the necessity of purity within the body of believers. They identify a leadership structure. They testify as to the integrity and the character required of those within that leadership structure. And they provide also the basis of accountability to which church leaders can and should be held to. Now, all of these themes, as we'll come to them, are addressed against a backdrop of difficulty, opposition, discouragement, false teaching. The list goes on. And so as we read through these books together and as we glean more from them in the weeks to come, I believe they undoubtedly provide much encouragement for all of us as we labor together in times where we face exactly the same. And so it's my belief that the study that we embark upon is both relevant and indeed necessary. As we make our way through these books, there's a potential not only for our individual lives to be transformed, but also the life of our church here. But before we get to these letters and all that lies before us, tonight, as I've already noted, we turn around and we view for a moment the human penman of these books. Now, some have sought to pour scorn upon the idea that Paul authored these letters. But because the Word of God clearly denotes Paul as being the author of these epistles, I'm not going to waste any time this evening by seeking to prove that point. Rather, we're going to believe the Bible And we're going to accept that God, the Holy Spirit, moved the heart and the hand of Paul to pen all that is contained in these three books. And so as we come to pause and reflect upon this man, this mighty man of God, the colossus of New Testament Scripture, we want to review this hero of the faith under three headings this evening. The first heading is Paul experienced a miraculous conversion. The second heading is Paul received special preparation. And the third is Paul completed a unique mission. And so let's give ourselves to this study over the next number of moments. And may the Lord bless it indeed to each of our hearts. Let's notice, first of all, Paul experienced a miraculous conversion. That's all we've been reading off here in this ninth chapter of the book of Acts. And here at the outset of this account, we have an insight into the life of the apostle before he met with the Lord Jesus Christ. For there in verse 1, it tells us, Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And so we see immediately that here is a man depicted to us who was intent in stamping out the growing New Testament church in his day. This message of the gospel which was being preached, this message of the gospel which was seeing success in cities and towns and villages as apostles and missionaries and preachers were going forth bearing this precious news, this gospel made you an enemy when it came to this man Saul, who later, of course, becomes the Apostle Paul. Now come across to the 22nd chapter of the book of Acts. And we read Paul's rehearsal of all that we've been reading here in the ninth chapter. Reading from the verse 1, Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence, and he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye are all this day. And I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem, for to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus, about noon suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. Come across two or four more chapters to chapter 26. We see once more that he takes opportunity to rehearse the place from which he was saved. Reading from the verse 4 of this chapter. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes instantly, serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. Now, as Paul is restating here his testimony in the 22nd chapter, as he then further restates it before King Agrippa in chapter 26, he is, of course, referencing the fact that he once was a persecutor of the gospel, that he once knew what it was to zealously live in such a way that he sought with all of his energy to spend his time deliberately persecuting those who preached, taught, and indeed believed this message. We know from Scripture that Paul goes on in the book of Corinthians to summarize the gospel as being the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we see a picture of this Jewish zealot, this man who was a member of the straitest and most devout, most radical sect of the Pharisees. This student of the highly revered Gamaliel was one who had the burning desire and indeed received the necessary authority to make war against the gospel, to attempt to overthrow the work of God. But as he's traveling down this road to Damascus, God stepped in, making his way from Jerusalem to the city, intent in persecuting believers. God stepped into his life in a miraculous way. All three accounts testify of a bright light. Miss not the truth that's communicated here, for here was a man traveling on this road at noontime, the Bible tells us. The sun, the brightest star in the sky, was in that hour at its highest point in the sky. It was shining its brightest. But in verse 13 of chapter 26, he notes these words, it was above, the light that shone was above the brightness of the sun. He testifies of a supernatural occurrence which stopped him in his tracks, which arrested him in his ways, and brought him face to face with the risen Lord. And oh, how my soul is thrilled to read and to contemplate such truth. You and I struggle through life here. We're found in the northern hemisphere. We're found in a country which has more dull days and dark days than bright days. And some of us have been suffering from a lack of tan and vitamin D recently because holidays haven't been so achievable, and so we all miss those days of sunshine. And we know that our lives and our experience here is so often filled with dullness and darkness. We know the reality of storms and clouds overhead. And we hear in this month of the year and continuing through these winter times, we long for the sun. And then the sun breaks through. But with the naked eye, we can't take it in. We cannot look at the sun directly because of its brightness. But yet here the apostle in this passage testifies of the fact that a far superior light than the dominant light in our world shined upon his pathway that day. Far superior then than the dominant light in our world is the glory of the risen Lord. Well did the hymn writer put it when he said, "The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land." And oh, that land that is fairer than day is lighted by the light of the glory of the Lamb. And yes, the sun that was created by God to be the ruling light in the daytime. And yes, we love and we appreciate its light. But oh, friend, there's a day coming when the things of this earth, and when the things indeed of the first heavens and the terrestrial heavens, will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. As memorable as the light was, I believe that Paul's message centers upon the person that the light revealed. For there upon the ground, blinded by the light, we know that he alone heard the voice of the person behind the light. In chapter 9, we're revealed there to us that the man which journeyed with him in verse 7 stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no man. But comparing Scripture with Scripture, we know that in the 22nd chapter and the 26th chapter, that Paul goes on to clarify that to help us understand that he alone heard the voice of God that day. So we have this image of those who traveled with him, hearing Paul converse with someone but seeing nobody. But nevertheless, as Paul is there, blinded by the light, as Paul is there upon that ground, as he's listening to the voice of God, he cries out and he says, "Who art thou?" And the reply comes, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." The man whose message you hate, the one whose followers you seek to stamp out, the one who with passion and venom you seek to erase any trace of, I am he. Here he was, face to face with the risen Lord. As we reflect upon and as we read through the account of Paul's testimony, isn't the truth the same in all our lives? Going about our daily routines, seeing one day pass and another follow, somewhere, sometime, God stepped in. I know it might not be in exactly the same way, and it might not follow the exact same set of circumstances that unfold here in Paul's experience and in Paul's life, but into all of our lives, the light of the glorious gospel broke through one day. It captivated our attention. It arrested us in our way. It demanded that we too stop where we were headed. We listen and give serious consideration to the message. Just as it was in Paul's life, so too in ours, for as the light shone, it revealed the folly of our ways. How we too were kicking against the prick. And it revealed to us the glorious person of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one, the only one, able to take away our sin. And as that message was heard, as it was understood, it prompted that same question within. For as Paul said in verse 6, "What wilt thou have me to do?" And immediately the answer came from heaven like a thunderbolt. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." What a glorious day the day of our salvation was. And yes, all of our stories may be different. Yes, all of our backgrounds may vary, but we all came the same way. For some it was through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire. But all through the blood. I'm glad I'm saved. Aren't you? Paul was undoubtedly converted in this moment. He was undoubtedly transformed. He was one whose life was devoted in the past to warring against God, the very person of Jesus Christ. But now he's made a new creation. And hear his own testimony, how he's no longer against Christ, but rather he's crucified with Christ. Galatians 2 in the verse 20. He's dead with Christ. Colossians 2 in the verse 20. He's buried with Christ, Romans 6 in the verse 4. He's made alive in Christ, 1 Corinthians 15 in the verse 22. He's risen with Christ, Colossians 2 in the verse 12. He's suffering with Christ, Romans 8 in the verse 17. One day to be glorified with Christ, Romans 8 in the verse 17. And until that day, he's sealed with Christ, 2 Corinthians 1 in the verse 22. That's a man whose life was transformed. That's a man who experienced a miraculous conversion. And as we reflect on all that God has done in Paul's life, surely we give thanks to God for all that he's done in ours. What a joy. What a privilege to say with the apostle, "I am redeemed." Paul experienced a miraculous conversion, but Paul received, point number two, special preparation. An insight into this preparation is given to us in the Greek proverb that we find in Acts chapter 9, and indeed in Acts chapter 26 also. It's found for us in Acts chapter 9, in the verse 4, "Why persecutest thou me?" And then it goes on to say, "It is hard for thee," sorry, in verse 5, "to kick against the pricks." The Greek proverb is, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." I believe here that God is revealing to Paul he had a plan for his life. And all that had occurred in his life, all the things that he'd been exposed to, the teachings of the law, the wisdom of Gamaliel, the witnessing even of the stoning of Stephen, all of these things were preparation for the enacting of God's will in his life. Even the miraculous event here in the Damascus Road was being used of God to bring Paul to a decision point. Now, some may point and say that this all proves to us the supremacy of the sovereignty of God. Here's God stepping into Paul's life to irresistibly bring Paul to himself. I'm not seeking to get into a theological debate tonight, but I will say this. Because as we look back in Scripture with the benefit of hindsight, we all agree that God had a plan for Paul. We all agree that God desired for his will to come to pass in Paul's life. And even here in the Damascus Road, we see God arresting Paul on his way. But what I don't see is God violating Paul's will. Now, you won't find in me any opposition to the truth that faith is divinely aided. As Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord. But alongside divine enablement coexists the expression of man's free will. For I cannot find an instance in Scripture where the free will of man was violated or overrided. And so as I view this event, brought about undoubtedly by God and God alone, I also see at work the will of man. As a light shines, as a person of Christ is revealed, as Paul is reminded that to go his own way or to engineer his own path, it's folly. Notice very clearly that Paul is the initiator of the question as to what his response should be. Paul's confronted in a supernatural way. He's confronted with divine truth. But the response to that truth comes as a result of his inquiry. Oh yes, God was undoubtedly at work. And yes, the Spirit was leaving Paul and no doubt as to what the response should be. But notice very clearly that the response came because of his inquiry. For there in the verse 6 he says, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Nothing up until this point has come as any direction from God or any command from God. No, the command from God, the direction from God, comes as a result of a seeking soul. So he turns to Christ, he inquires as to what his response should be, and receiving that response from God, it sets Paul on a journey where the will of God is enacted in his life and where he himself looks back and marvels at the sovereign hand of God which guided him every step of the way. We see this evidenced in Galatians in the chapter 1. For Paul, as he writes concerning himself, records these words, Galatians chapter 1 and the verse 10. "For do I now persuade man or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. and profited in the Jews' religion above many, my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Here in these verses, Paul is testifying of the hand of God at work in his life. He traces that hand right back to when he was in his mother's womb, to that very moment that his life began. Notice that very clearly. In this age, whenever people will point to all sorts of contrived science to say that life is not existent to a certain point, God's word is abundantly clear, consistently clear, that life begins in the womb, conception. And we as believers and we as a church need to never shy away from declaring that, nor never fail to defend it. Life begins in the womb. God's word declares it. And all of the apostles and those who write and mention about these things, even Jeremiah the prophet, they identified when life began. But his past is filled with incidents. He refers that as he goes through his testimony, both in the book of Acts and here in the book of Galatians. He profited in the Jews' religion, he said. Opportunity. He knew what it was to be zealous of the traditions of the fathers. Talks about, of course, persecuting the church in verse 13 and wasted it. Dazed as apostle, now he looks back and regrets. So his life is filled with incidents, it's filled with opportunities, it's filled with glad days, it's filled with sad days, days he delighted in, days he was ashamed of. But God had a purpose. God had a plan. And every one of those incidents, and every one of those opportunities, and every one of those sad days, and every one of those glad days, God was working all things after the counsel of his own will to do what? Verse 16. To reveal his son in me. Now, if you've picked up on any of the pulpit ministry already, you'll know that I've sought to impart to you some principles with which your life can be guided. Principles such as God is always previous. Principles such as our God is a covenant-keeping God. Principles like don't let fear kill faith. But tonight we come to another principle. And a principle that we do well to remember, despite what day, despite what type of season that we are traveling through and our life's experience here below. For tonight, the principle that is found here in Paul's life, in his own testimony in the book of Acts, but most certainly here in his own rehearsal of his life in the book of Galatians, he testifies to this truth. This is for that. This is for that. There is no circumstance in life that you come to in which God is not at work. And you may have the experience of the highs and lows of life, and sometimes in those highs and lows, you sit back and you scratch your head and you wonder, what is the purpose? What is God's plan in it all? But Paul reminds us, this is for that. God is seeking to reveal his Son in us. He's seeking to conform us more and more to the image of his Son. And yes, the trials and troubles of life are hard. And yes, the discouragements and the detours in the Christian life are hard. And yes, the losses and the heartaches of life are hard to bear. But this is for that. That's why Paul could write to the church at Corinth and say, all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For our light affliction is what, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's why he could write to the church at Rome and say, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is for that. That's why tonight, if he could, he would write to the church at Lurgan and say, yes, the going may be tough. And yes, the way may be rough. And yes, there may be many long nights and many tearful days. And yes, there are deaths, illnesses, trials, and storms to overcome. But know that the God who knew you ere you were formed in your mother's womb, the God who has guided you, guarded you, and kept you thus far, the God who hasn't made a mistake in any area of your life thus far, the God who has allowed and brought and permitted things in your life, it's the God who you can trust tonight. And so hold on in the storm. Struggle on in the trial. Pray on in the darkness. And know beyond any shadow of a doubt, this is for that. Pick yourself up and press on to the that. Paul received unique preparation. Why? Special preparation. Why? Because God had a plan. And God perfected a plan. And God sought to reveal in Paul his son, our Lord Jesus. That brings us through then to our third point. Paul completed a unique mission. Did he press on? Did he know God's will fulfilled in his life? We'll read in verse 17 of chapter 1 of Galatians. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was known by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorify God in me. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Come across to chapter 6 of the same book and read into verse 9 as he continues the tale. He says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Now what's these marks that he's referring to? These marks that he's referring to, he gives a rehearsal of in 2 Corinthians in the chapter 11. As he rehearses all that he has embarked upon and all that he has indeed experienced because he's been faithful to the call that God has placed upon his life. We know that Paul is an apostle. We know that he's a preacher. We know that he's a pastor. We know that he's an elder. We know that he's also a missionary. And as he records all of his life's experiences in 2 Corinthians in the chapter 11, the first 21, he says this. He says, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Here's one who labored unceasingly in the cause of Christ. Here's one who testified of that miraculous conversion. Here's one who used all that God had blessed him with in his special preparation to fulfill the unique mission that God had given him to do. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, Paul knew what it was to set his face. He knew what it was to set his mind. He knew what it was to set his heart. He knew what it was to set his entire being in order to do what God had called him to do. And here we are in this generation when many, many will shy away from doing what God has placed a call in their life to do. When many cease and sit down in the highway of life and give up in the ministry of life, why? Because someone spoke out of turn. Or because someone failed to say thank you. Or because of all the years of labor, there's no recognition. Paul says, I was in perils oft. Perils in the church, outside of the church, in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea. And here we live in lives of comfort and ease and moan and complain about the simple request that God places upon our lives. God wants to reveal his Son in you, just as he did in the life of the Apostle Paul. But so many of us park at this, bemoaning life, bemoaning the circumstances of life, bemoaning our own hindrances and failings and shortcomings, burdened down and cumbered because of the thorns in our flesh, that we never make it to the that. But yet Paul, at the end of his course, could write to Timothy, as we're going to come to in 2 Timothy in the chapter 4. And he could say, I am now ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Here was a man who was ready, confidently, not arrogantly, but confidently ready to meet the Lord. Tell me, can you honestly say that tonight? Can you honestly say that if the Lord called you home tonight, that you could confidently stand before him? This was a theme of the early New Testament teaching. We find it consistently in the life and teaching of Paul. We see it exhorted in the life of John. And Peter refers to that with boldness and confidence we may stand before him. Friend, if preaching and teaching in a New Testament church does nothing else, it should make us all better equipped and prepared to stand before God. It should challenge us to go more, to do more, and to be more, so that the Son can be revealed in us. And Paul, as we are about to see as the weeks unfold, is one who consistently exhorted, but with all his exhortation, he consistently lived a life of demonstration. And so this man who finished the course, he finished it because he knew what it was to overcome. He knew what it was to live out the truth that he himself recorded, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Paul testified that God desired to reveal his Son in him. Then he went on to say in that same chapter, Galatians chapter 1 and the verse 24, they glorified God in me. God's plan was successful. May it be successful in your life. May it be successful in mine. And may Christ be seen in everything that we say and do.